delighted to have the opportunity of renewing friendships I made the last time I was here. I'm also delighted to be taking up this theme of prayer during these evenings. Particularly, we will be focusing on the teaching and practice of Jesus in prayer. One of the things that makes me feel more comfortable with that particular focus is that I suppose all of us who ever have the opportunity of teaching anybody, and that goes right through most of this company this morning, many of us teach people by example almost unconsciously. Many of us teach our own children as parents. Many of us have opportunities of teaching in other places. But we all of us would feel that in this subject of prayer above all, we have far more to learn than to teach. And I want to say to you, it's in that spirit that I come during these days. I need to tell you that I do not find it easy to pray. I need to learn a great deal about prayer. And I come today to you with that great concern for my own soul as well as for you. And so I want to begin this series of teaching and practice of Jesus by turning to probably the most obvious place, where what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really just an instruction Jesus gives us on praying, and our scripture reading will come therefore from Matthew chapter 6. I may refer to a wider part of the chapter, but I want to begin reading at verse 5 and end at verse 13. This is the time, you will remember, when the disciples came to Jesus in Luke's version of the account and said to them, as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God will bless to us the reading of his word and open the eyes of our understanding that we may grasp its truth together. Now, you will realize, of course, that the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, occurs in the wider context of the Sermon on the Mount. That takes up Matthew 5, 6, and 7 of this Gospel. And it is a broad spectrum of teaching from the lips of Jesus about how we are to live the life of members of the kingdom in a fallen world. And the whole point of this teaching on prayer being embedded here is that the context gives us a clue to how we are to think about prayer. In other words, it's impossible for us to detach and single out from the rest of our Christian life some corner of our life called our prayer life. You pray as you live, Jesus is implying, and you live as you pray. So that it's impossible for us to have some focus on prayer and say, I want to become an expert in praying, without recognizing that prayer is not just part of my Christian life, it is, as I think we'll see, the central part of my Christian life. Just look at the immediate context with me, where you'll see that in verses 1 to 18 of Matthew 6, Jesus is dealing with the three main relationships that we have in our lives. The first is our relationship with other people. Notice how it's described in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. It really is the idea of almsgiving, which to the Jew was his relationship with other people. He had to love the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and his neighbor as himself. So the first section up to verse 4 is concerned with giving to the needy. Look at verse 2. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, and so on. Verses 5 to 15 are really all about the subject of prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Verses 16 to 18 are all about our relationship, not now with other people or in prayer with God, but with ourselves, in terms of self-discipline, here exhibited in fasting. When you fast, do not look somber, and so on. So the whole of this passage is set up to show us how we are to relate to others in the world, to God our Father, and to ourselves in terms of our self-discipline and self-control and so on. But you notice that the greatest emphasis, by far twice as much as in the other two put together, is on prayer. It is our relationship with God, therefore, which is the vital relationship. Now, there is a tendency for us to want teaching on how we are to relate to other people. How do we relate to this world and all its need and all its sickness? That's an important question. And how do we relate to ourselves in our own culture today? That's a vital question. What does self-discipline mean in a society which has forgotten all about it and dismissed it? What does self-control mean in such a society? Well, Jesus is speaking about that in relation to the whole idea that was current amongst the Jews of fasting. And somebody has recently written that fasting is unpopular today, not because it's unscriptural, but because it's uncomfortable. And there may be a great deal of truth in that. But this is the world of our relationship with ourselves. Now, I want us to see how Jesus is setting out for us this teaching on prayer. You will realize, of course, in the first place, that this is not a prayer that Jesus himself prayed. It's a prayer he taught. We will come later in the week to some examples of Jesus praying. But he could not have prayed this prayer, could he? You will realize why. It has a petition asking for forgiveness in it. And the sinless Son of God would not pray for his sin to be forgiven because he was without sin. It's also true that it's not really given to us in order that primarily we might repeat it verbatim. It's primarily given to us as a pattern that Jesus means us to learn principles on which we should think about prayer from. The whole point, of course, is that we are to learn to live in a way that will please God. But the vital area of the life of the Christian, and this differentiates him or her from everybody else, is that my relationship with God as my Heavenly Father is the vital one, and my communion with him is vital. Now, let me just turn with you to the three introductions that Jesus gives us to the whole manner in which we are to pray, or three pieces of counsel. Two of them are negative, and one of them is positive, and they are from verses 5 to 8. And it would help you to follow this in your Bible, because as I was saying at the beginning, it's the teaching of Jesus that we are interested in, not what any man, however illustrious in Christian history, might be, although we have some marvelous teaching from the lips of people like Calvin and Luther, people like Hudson Taylor and E.M. Bounds, and people whose names will be familiar to you. But it is Jesus' teaching that we really are concerned to focus upon. Notice the first negative introduction then. You'll see the three of them highlighted in verses 5, 6, and 7 with the three words, when you pray. Do you notice that at the beginning of verse 5, when you pray, then verse 6, when you pray, verse 7, and when you pray. The first negative one is probably the one that dominates a great deal of this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a warning against hypocrisy. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Now, of course, you will recognize that in our modern usage, the word hypocrite is a dreadful insult to most people. To call somebody a hypocrite is a particularly unsavory thing to do. But in the ancient world in which these words were written, the idea of a hypocrite was a perfectly neutral idea. It came from the world of the theater. And then Hippocrates was somebody who was an actor. The place where he acted was the theatron, from which we get our word theater. And so somebody who put on a performance, whom people came to watch, and had played the part of another person convincingly, would achieve praise. They would say, what a wonderful hypocrite he has been. That was a marvelous performance. But of course, if you went round the back of the stage after the performance was over, you would meet the real person, not the person who was being acted out on the stage. So there was this huge division between the man who was the real man and the man he was pretending to be for the sake of acting. Now, Jesus uses this figure and speaks to us about the tremendous danger there is in taking that whole world of the theater into the realm of prayer. Their theater was the synagogue and the street corner for the Pharisees, because it's of the Pharisees that he's speaking. And this, of course, was the place where they vied with one another to gain a reputation for piety. It's a tremendously important thing that we take the warning Jesus is giving us about the Pharisees, and that reputation and the opinions of other people will come increasingly to matter nothing to us in the whole area of prayer. We are not interested, says Jesus, and here comes the second of these pieces of counsel, the positive statement. We are not interested in the ears of men when we come to pray. We are interested in the ears of God. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen or in secret. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, what that means is not that we are to concentrate on isolation in our prayer. Go into your room, close the door, pray when you're alone. Jesus obviously is not saying to us, don't pray with other people. And you can immediately tell that he's not saying that if you look at the first word of the Lord's Prayer. He does not say to us, when you pray, say, my Father. He says, when you pray, say, our Father. So he is teaching them to pray in a company, together, either a small company or a larger company. But of course he is also telling us about praying when we are alone. A public prayer life is no substitute for a private prayer life. And indeed, how we pray publicly is probably going to be controlled with how we pray privately. But Jesus says, shut out every other consideration. That's the point of the shut door. Close the door of your mind on every other matter than God your Father, who is in secret and hears what you are saying and sees the condition of your heart and knows you as you are and deals with you in perfect grace. In other words, he says, he does not need you to try to pretend to him. It's the one place in the world where you can be yourself at the throne of God's grace. For there, pretense is melted away by his all-seeing eye, and yet he loves us and receives us and desires to draw us to himself when we come as we are. It was one of the most important lessons, I think, that it took me a long time to learn, but that God persistently sought to teach me, especially in the early years when I was the pastor of a congregation, that he wanted me to be nobody other than Eric Alexander. With all the oddities and idiosyncrasies in my own life, with all the failures in secret and in public, he wanted me to be myself. He would then use what was acceptable to him for his glory and change what was unacceptable to him so that I might serve him. And he wants you to be precisely yourself in his presence, not to be acting a part, but to be who you are. Notice the third negative thing, the third thing which is negative in verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. In other words, Jesus is saying there are pagans who babble in language that means nothing to us. The babbling has the idea of bab, 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 bab. It means nothing. The same as the word barbarian, where people seem to be saying bar, 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 and it doesn't mean anything. It's an accumulation of words, and it's very easy for us in prayer just to be piling words one after the other because we think we are heard because of the many words we use and the things we say. And Jesus says, do not be like the pagans in this. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so, being utterly yourself, you are to come into the presence of God, not with a multitude of words to him, but recognizing that he is able to read your heart and to know your need. Now, many people will ask, well, if God knows my need before I ask, what's the point of asking? Doesn't he know my needs better than I know them myself? And the answer, of course, is the reason we are to ask is precisely because he has told us to ask. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And the whole point of our praying is not because God doesn't know what we need or that we need to make him willing to bless us. It is that he has so decreed and ordered his doings in the world, that the means he uses to accomplish his will is the prayers of his people. Let me say that again. The means God uses to accomplish his will is the prayers of his people. And so he says, it's not the multitude of words. You don't speak to your Father in some well-honed speech. You speak to him from your heart and naturally. And he will hear from his secret place. Then Jesus goes on to bring to them the words of the Lord's Prayer, which I emphasize again are a pattern for our praying. This is how you should pray, says verse 9. And there are two great priorities in the way Jesus teaches us to pray. And this should be the expression of all our prayer. If you go through the prayers of the great men and women of God in the Bible, you will discover that these priorities are always there. And do you notice what the priority is? Now I need to ask myself, what is my great priority when I come into the presence of God? Well, I think my priority often is, here is my situation, here are the things that I need, and I present them before the throne of God's grace. The thing that I'm absorbed with is myself and my need and those closest to me, and so on. What does Jesus teach us is to be our priority? It is God, his being, his person, his holy name, his kingdom, his will. Now, this is how we are to pray. You will see again how this fits into the general principle that you cannot pray this way unless you are eager, hungering, longing to live this way. This is how Jesus says we are to live, with a concern for the Heavenly Father, whose name we long may be known as holy, whose kingdom may be extended, whose will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there is a grand obsession in Jesus' prayer with God. Now that is how you find the men and women of the Bible praying. This is the kind of prayer that Jeremiah prays, for example. When he's in difficulty, he suddenly comes into the presence of God and he says, Sovereign Lord, you are the one who made heaven and earth. There is nothing too hard for you to do. And he is concerned with God's nature, with God's glory. Now, of course, this is why, you see, the way that our prayer life is fed is out of the truth of God's word. How do you learn to pray? Well, not by going to manuals or even the greatest piece of human writing on prayer, but by going to God's word and learning about God. One of our businessmen services some time ago, one of them came and said to me, Padre, he said, you always knew if they'd been in the army because they called you Padre. Padre, he said, I've been through some very hard and difficult times this week. It seemed several times as if I was going to crack up under the strain of it. And he said, I just want to tell you, I tried to pray. And I suddenly discovered I'd never really learned to pray. I didn't know how to do it. And he said, I was wondering if you could teach me to pray. I said to him, what did you find was the main problem? I'll never forget his answer. He said, my main problem is it seems as if I'm speaking to somebody I don't know. I said to him, well now, let's see if that is the problem. And we talked and talked and thought together and met again the next day. And it became so obvious this was precisely the problem. He had never come to know God. He was not a child of God by regeneration. He was a stranger to God. Now let me say, that does not mean that there are not many difficulties to Christian believers, mature Christian believers, in praying. But it does mean that what feeds our prayer life is our digging into Holy Scripture so that we can come to know God more fully. The prayer of the Apostle Paul, I pray that you may know Him better. Now it's through knowing Him better that we are able to pray with greater reality and greater effectiveness. And Jesus says, when you begin to pray, pray like this, Our Father. We know God now as the one into whose family we have been born anew. We know Him as the one who is a Father to us in all the perfections of His fatherhood. But the only place we learn of Him, of His will, His kingdom, His name, which is His character, is in Scripture. Notice how Jesus not only tells us that the first great priority, therefore, is knowing God and having a zeal for His glory, but that we might recognize our total dependence upon Him also, and cast ourselves and all our need upon Him. Notice how simply Jesus does that. Primary concern with God, His glory, His kingdom, and His will, and then the concern moves from God to ourselves, and it is a total dependence on Him for the supply of all our needs. Give us today our daily bread. That's for the present. Give us this day bread for today. For the past, forgive us our debts or transgressions or trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then for the future, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There are three areas of need that cover the whole of our need there. The first is material, this basic request for our daily supply of what we need. Not, do you notice, what we want, but what we need. What we want may be quite different, but the whole point of daily bread is it is our basic requirement. And God has covenanted that He will never, never allow us to be without the daily supply of what we need in material terms. Secondly, He supplies our spiritual need. And forgiveness embraces all our spiritual need. It is not only the washing away of our sin and the lifting of our guilt, it is also restoring us to Himself. And finally, there is a moral need. Lead us not into temptation or testing or trial, but deliver us from the evil one when we are in the midst of trial. So Jesus gives us this pattern of prayer. The Father and His glory, and the child and his needs. And we are to come with simplicity and reality into the presence of God and worship Him for all that He is. Acknowledge that He has the first place in our lives, and then bring to Him from every area of our need our burdens and our requests. The glorious thing is that in the heart of God there is such a readiness to listen to his children. There is no greater delight that God has than to hear us, even when we are speaking to him about what other people might think of as trivia. God is interested in the most trivial thing that other people would dismiss. You know how sometimes you come to some important person, the more important they are, you say, I wouldn't like to trouble him with this kind of thing. But God is never wearied when his children come to him with the details of their life. But as we ask, it may involve us in a much wider look at our lives than just that little part we call our prayer life. So may he in these days teach us to pray.